I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. It's been several weeks since I was able to last be with you in this passage due to several special guests that we've had in our pulpit. And I want to read again verses 23 through the end of the chapter as we consider the testimonies to the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've seen His authority demonstrated over sickness. We've seen it over various situations that have arisen. We saw last time in our study of verses 23 through 27, His might and power over the wind and the waves. And then today we're going to be getting into the latter part of this chapter as the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons from the maniac of Gadara. We're going to see His great might and power demonstrated that even the devils tremble at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin reading at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? And when He was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Art Thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them an herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought Him, saying, If Thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And He said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Notice the response of the people here in verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him, they besought Him that He would depart out of their coasts. That was their response to the demonstration of authority and the healing of these two demoniacs. We're told of one in the other Gospels, the maniac of Gadara. But we find here two that are mentioned here that had tormented, that had caused great trouble in their area. And yet, whenever they saw Jesus, they said, Would you please leave? We don't want you here. We're going to get into that today as we study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to think about our spiritual condition. Perhaps we are like these people of Gadara who besought Jesus to leave. We don't want anything to do with You. You've taken away our livelihood. You've caused a disruption. We don't want You here. That's how so many people in our culture today respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a sweet Jesus, but they don't want a Jesus that confronts them about their sin. And so I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would work in our hearts today, that we might examine ourselves. May the application of Your Word be clear, and may our examination of our souls be clear as well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to take just a moment to go back to the previous verses and just kind of review a little bit. Because what happens on the sea sets the stage for what's going to happen when they get to the other side. You're going to see the powerful demonstration of Christ's power over Satan. And that is a lesson that should not be lost as we study this passage of Scripture. Because I think many times we think that there's nothing that can overcome evil. We see it all around us. We see murder. We see destruction. This Sea of Galilee is a picture of the world and teeming wickedness. Over and over again in the book of Isaiah, we have that picture about the wicked are like the oceans foaming their wickedness. We've lived and grown up here on the coast, and I've been down to the Gulf many times as a kid especially. We would go down there and there would be foam all along the water where because of the churning action of the ocean, the foam had built up, and sometimes on a windy day, it would just be blowing along the beach, all of that foam. And it was nothing but just nasty, slimy, oily deposits that were floating on top of the water, and then when the wind came along, it whipped it up into a foamy substance, and it was nasty. If you ever got it on you, you would just rush back into the water because you wanted to get it off. It was just oily, nasty, slimy type stuff. That's how the Bible describes the wicked. They are like the oceans that are just moving. The billows are coming. The waves are high. And the foam is being blown off. Because of that, that's the wicked. And here we are in the boat. And we're on this ocean that despises Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're despised of the world. And so that's what we're dealing with today. We are on a boat in the middle of a stormy, billowy sea. But I'm here to tell you today that we have Jesus in the boat. That makes all the difference in the world. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in the boat. And so, as these disciples were in the storm, I have to say, I identify more with the disciples in this whole scene than I do with the Lord whenever He said, you know, "Why ye faithless individuals? Why are ye fearful?" Well, I've been in a boat. And I've been out in a storm with lightning popping and water coming in my boat because the transom had cracked. Kent Woods and my brother were with me that day. We were out on the Blackwater River. Storm came up, summertime. And boy, it started popping lightning, thunderstorm. And I looked in the back of the boat and I've got water. I said, "This is not good." I crawled up underneath there, pulled my gas tank out of the way, and there it was, big old huge crack. My transom had broke, which held the motor. The motor was tilted back. The water was pouring in, and I said, "We have got to go. We got to get this. We got to get that boat moving, or we're going to sink here before we can get out of the place." So we got it moving. Hopefully, the water would start running backward, and we were bailing, and Kent was driving the boat. And I was praying the whole time, "Lord, please preserve us. Please preserve us. I don't want to get hit by lightning. I don't want to sink." I mean, we were just trying to get back, and thankfully we made it back and we got the boat out of the water before it sunk when we came into port. But I've been in a boat in a storm. And I want you to know the word fearful applies. All right? So before we get too proud and arrogant and say, "Oh, I can't believe those disciples. What were they thinking being fearful?" I identify, and you should too, with those disciples that were in the boat. Because I want to tell you something, we're fearful. We're fearful about everything. I showed you the list last time, and of course you can't read it from there, but this list is posted on the Alcoholics Anonymous website. I printed it off. This is just one page of the list of fears that have been recorded by individuals that have come in and given their testimonials. They wrote down a list, and it just goes on and on and on. Fear of poverty, fear of police, fear of physical pain, fear of people, fear of particular races or ethnicities, fear of change, fear of children. Wow. Fear of emotions, fear of dying, fear of drugs. And they go down this long list, and these are real fears. All right? We can't sit there and deny and say, "Oh, this is all nonsense." It's people with real fears. The problem is they don't have Jesus in the boat. That's the problem. They don't have Jesus in the boat. That changes everything. And though we would identify ourselves with the disciples, the human condition is panic. It's fearfulness. That's just the way we are. But Jesus points out to them, "I'm in the boat. Why are ye fearful?" That's the lesson that you must not miss in those verses of Scripture. The reason that Jesus responded to them and said, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" was because they had forgotten that Jesus, the Master of the sea, the one with all authority given to Him by His Father, was in the boat. He was with them. That should change our hearts and our minds. And whenever situations arise in our life, when troubles come, and they are going to come, and it's going to seem like your little tiny bark is going to sink in the ocean. Troublous times come to believers. There's nothing in the Bible that says you're going to have a pain-free life, that you're going to always have money, that you're going to have good health till you die. You're going to live to 100. I don't know if I want to live to 100. There's a lot of people that talk about living to be 100. If you can have good health, that's wonderful. But if you don't have good health, that could be horrendous. We visited on Thursday night. I appreciate all those that came out on Thursday night. We had a Valentine's message, and we gave away Valentine's and cookies and candy that Fran put together for us. So we had a good time visiting with the folks that were there. And there was one dear lady that spoke to me, and she reached up to give me her Valentine thing. I said, no, thank you. Well, I want you to have one too. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, I'm going to get one later. I got a sugar-free one that Fran has for me. I was just talking to her, and she put it back down. But she talked and began to share. She was one that was singing all of the hymns that we had. I mean, from memory, singing all the hymns. And I spoke with her afterwards, and I said, isn't it wonderful to have those hymns that were planted in your heart years ago, maybe a mom or dad that took you to Sunday school and church, made sure you were there in the house of God, and you learned those hymns. And now, in your advanced years, she was in a wheelchair, you can sing those hymns. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. There's a big difference that must be understood. The human condition, hit the panic button. Oh, we got to do something. We got to do something right now. Wake up, Jesus. How come you're not with us here? He was with them. They didn't recognize that. He was in complete control the whole time the waves were coming in into the boat and water was coming in. Now that's what we forget. We see the winds and the waves and the water filling the boat and we say, where are you, Lord? He's right there. What's the problem? We don't trust Him. We don't depend on Him. We're not resting in Him. The divine condition is power. For what did He do? They woke Him up. He stood up and rebuked them. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. By the way, the word arose there is the same word that's used for resurrection. He stood up. That's the same Greek word that's used. To stand up means to be resurrected. That's the term that's translated in our New Testament. He stood up in power. And He rebuked the winds and the waves. And I mentioned this last time, I'm going to say it again. It wasn't a transitional period that began where they were rocking back and forth and then all of a sudden, oh, the storm is going away. Look, it's going away. No, it was what? Immediate. Calm across the ocean. The boat was still. The wind had stopped. Why? Because the commander-in-chief had ordered it. And it was done. Now that to me is encouraging. In a world of wickedness and froth and waves and wind, that we have a commander-in-chief that's in charge of all of that. What's my responsibility? To rest in Him. That's my recognition. My normal condition is to panic, hit the panic button, run for our lives. What are we going to do? Let's swim to shore. That would have been a foolish thing to do. But God undertook, Jesus Christ spoke, and everything was still. What a lesson for us. Now that takes us now into this next passage here. By the way, I was going to share with you an illustration before I go there. Mr. O'Pager got me thinking back several weeks ago when he read from Robinson Crusoe. I went back and read it again. I love reading old books and things of that nature. It was written in the 1600s. And there's a section in there where Robinson Crusoe, who, by the way, was a Christian. He was saved as a result. And this is a fictional story. But in the storyline, he finds a Bible in one of the trunks that washed ashore from the ship that was dashed apart. And he finds a Bible, begins to read it. He comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Years go by. He was 25 years marooned on that island. Several years have gone by. He's born again now. And he finds on the seashore footprints. Immediately he is frightened because he knows this area of the Caribbean is loaded with Carib Indians, and what do they like to eat? Humans. All right? They were cannibalistic. They were humans. And I want to quote here. He grew very fearful about his condition. He looked over his shoulder at every step. He no longer slept peacefully, waking himself up at night. He altered his habits and patterns. He visualized himself being captured, boiled, and devoured. That's all in the book. Being captured, boiled, and devoured. Boy, those are three pleasant thoughts. You know, I'm just thinking about that all the time. And this is what from the book. Thus my fear banished all my religious hope. All right? Now this was the response of doing all of this. In response to the footprints that he saw on the sand, he had done all this. He changed his habits. He changed his sleeping habits. He did all these things to protect himself. And all he could envision was being captured and boiled and eaten. Thus my fear banished all my hope, my religious hope, all that former confidence in God, which was founded upon such wonderful experience as I had had of His goodness, now vanished. As if He had fed me by miracle heretofore, that He could not preserve me by His power, the provision which He had made for me by His goodness. Allowing those thoughts to take over banished his faith. And that's what will happen to you. If you allow the circumstances of life, the troubles that come, to overwhelm you, and then you start down this whole series of contingency plans. I've got to deal with this. You go down that road, and your faith will be banished. Your former trust in the goodness of God will be diminished. And God will not seem as powerful as before, though He is. Where's the problem? It's not with God. It's with me. I'm here to report that in the book, I won't give you the rest of it, but he comes to himself. And God sends him a friend. He meets an individual, the one whose footprints were there, who also was marooned, and he becomes his companion. He leads him to Christ. And then they become companions, and then finally they are rescued years later down the road. Now, what a striking story. But it shows us that the response that we make to the wicked weather of life, the waves crashing over our boat, you better remember this. If you're a Christian, Jesus is in the boat. If you're not a Christian, He's not there, and you should be worried. You should be worried. Now that leads into these verses of Scripture now as we come to the end of the chapter. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. Now, can you imagine? Here are these disciples that are with Jesus. They've just gone through the storm of their life. The boat is full of water. They're drenched from being in the storm. Jesus had stilled the waves. He had stopped the wind. They row on in to the other side. They get to the other side. They're drenched. They are saying, it is so good to be back on land. And guess who meets them? All right? It's not a waiting party with dry clothes and a meal. And, you know, how are you doing? So good to see you on this side of the Sea of Galilee. No, they've got two demon-possessed people that meet them on the other side. Now, you think they had trouble back on the water. Now they're having to deal with two crazy individuals that are full of demons. The Bible tells us that they were legion. We're talking about 1,000. And the Bible indicates 2,000 total. 1,000 in each individual. So yeah, I can't even imagine what that scene must have been like as they got out of the boat. Two men completely possessed by thousands of demons. And that's who they meet when they come out of the boat. Now, you talk about having a bad evening and starting a bad day. I don't think any of us can say, I've been through that. I don't think any of us could say that. But that's what they face there. Now, Matthew adds to the convincing evidence of Jesus' messiahship and authority by showing his power over the supernatural, in addition to disease, deformity, and nature. If there wasn't anything more that we needed to know about our Savior, is that He has power over Satan. He has power over the supernatural. He is making every statement possible, not only to the disciples, but to us today, gathered here at Grace Bible Church. He is teaching you and He's teaching me that He is all-powerful. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? Oh, there's so many things to be worried about. All you have to do is watch the news. And there's lots of things to be worried about. I don't know whether we're going to have enough money to make it. Who's in your boat? If Jesus is not in your boat, then you have every cause to be concerned. But if you're a child of God, shame on you. That's what Jesus basically said to him as the storm was raging at that time and he stood up in the boat. Shame on you for being afraid. And I said before, I identify with that. I would have been right there with the disciples standing there as he spoke to me and said, Todd, I'm ashamed of you. Why are you afraid? And all I'd have to do is just kind of look around at the other people and understand and know the human side of things. We've got every cause to be afraid. Jesus, we've got every cause to be afraid. It's time to hit the panic button. That's what we would do. But that's not what Jesus does. We just rest in Him to be in control of our lives. That means that you have to let go of all your ambitions and your plans, and you've got to say, Lord, I just want to do what You want to do. I want to do what You want me to do. Lord, I want to make sure that my life amounts to something for You. That I don't just live this life for 70, 80, 90 years and look back over it and say, well, that was quite a ride. That's what one man said. I've kept some of the statements that I've collected over the years of last words of an individual, a New York broker, who in the hospital room was dying. And he said, well, my life's been quite a ride. That's all he had to say. Guess where he was headed? His ride wasn't over. His ride would take a very stark turn because his life was lived for self and it was not lived for Christ. I don't know how you think about it, but that time that we stand in the future, and we're all going to stand before Jesus, we'll either stand at the great white throne judgment for judgment to be cast into the lake of fire, or we'll stand at the Bema, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand there and look into my Savior's eyes and say, I am so sorry, Lord, that I lived my life for myself. I got all I could out of the earth while I was there, but I didn't spend a lot of time doing what You wanted me to do. As your wood, hay, and stubble get burned up, and you're saved so as by what? Fire. That's not going to be a time. Don't you want to be able to give to the Lord Jesus a crown? Gold, silver, precious stones, the things that we identify here on earth as valuable. Isn't that what you want to give to your Lord when you stand in His presence to say, Lord, from the moment You saved me, You called me into Your service, and I wanted to serve You. I wanted to bring glory to Your name. I wanted to uphold Your name. I wanted to be a witness and testimony for You. I wanted to do what You wanted me to do, Lord. And so I'm so thankful that I can be here in heaven with You. Not on my merits, but on the merits of Your righteousness. And to be able to look over there and see that you have something to give to Him. Well, we want to give our best at birthdays. We want to give our best at Christmas. We want to give our best to our mate. Little gifts and things that we give. We want to give them the best. What do you want to give to Jesus? What do you want to give? Because someday you'll have something to give to Him, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us very clearly. It'll either be gold, silver, and precious stones from a life lived in honor and glory of Jesus Christ, or it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Because you live for yourself and you got all you could out of this life and you did all the things you could do in this life, but you didn't serve Jesus. You didn't serve Jesus. Folks, when you serve Jesus, you're resting in Him. When you honor Him with your life, when you honor Him with your material things, when you honor Him with your talents, you are serving Him, and that means you're resting in Him. It's much better to rest and have little of this world than to be in a big stew and just live your life for yourself, do your own thing, and then one day have to stand before your Savior and just be there so as by fire. That's pitiful. It is pitiful. And I do not understand people who name the name of Jesus Christ that are slipshod in their church attendance. They're slipshod in the way they live their lives. They live their lives to please themselves. They're listening to all the world's garbage music. They're filling their minds with the world's garbage philosophy. And then they wonder why their lives aren't what they ought to be. You know, not trusting. Oh, ye of little faith, why are you fearful? It's interesting that the people that live that way are the first ones that are terrorized by this world. Terrorized by this world. Frets, wondering how we're going to make it. I got to build me a nest egg and it's in order for me to make it. I'm not saying it's wrong to save up. I think you ought to be savers. But some people look at it as plan A. And it ought to be trusting God as plan A. You know what? In 1929, there were a lot of people that climbed up to the top of those buildings in New York City, right down from Wall Street, and they jumped out of buildings. People who were millionaires, people who had lots of money saved up. Their brains were splattered all over the concrete down below because they had lost everything that they had saved up. What is it? For Black Friday? Yeah. All of that work was gone. And so what did they do? They didn't have anything left. So instead of enduring through the Depression era, they took their lives. Because their plan A didn't pan out. And I'm here to tell you right now, your plan A will not pan out. It may work all right in this world, but when you get to the next, if you're a child of God, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That's all you're going to have to give to Jesus, and He's going to burn that up. Wouldn't it be much better to spend your life in service and honor and glory to Jesus Christ and just to make sure that you're a witness and testimony for Him, that your head and your heart are in His Word every day, so that when you stand in front of His presence, you'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In most people's minds and churches all across America, that phrase doesn't mean diddly. As long as I'm having fun, as long as I'm entertained, as long as I get to do all the things I want to do, that's all I'm worried about right now. That, well done and good, well, I'll think about that later in the nursing home when I get there. When I'm not wore out, I don't have anything left, I'll think about that then. Let me ask you something. Do you think that God's going to accept that? That's going to be the acceptable thing? Oh, you served me well when you were 90. After you lived your life for yourself, I think I'll just forget about the wood, hay, and stubble that's a big, huge pile here. I'll give you a little something. That's not how it's going to work. God takes what we send Him through His Holy Spirit's work. And there are many today who are not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. It's not there. It's all words, and it's not there. Now, when He was come to the other side, here they are faced with two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. What would happen to the people that tried to pass by that way? They would be left beaten, hurt, maybe even killed because of these two individuals. So, Matthew leaves us convincing evidence here of Jesus' messiahship and authority by showing His power over the supernatural. He would have to have total power and authority over Satan and his demons who stole the dominion from Adam in the garden in order to redeem this earth and reverse the curse. That's our Jesus. We're promised that. He's going to redeem this earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to speak a new heaven and a new earth into existence. He is going to reverse the curse during the millennial reign, we're told, where the lion shall lay down with the lamb. I wouldn't put my pet lamb in with the lion today, but there's coming a day, amen, where Jesus is going to reverse the curse. That takes power. That takes dominion. In order to rescue fallen men, he would have to be able to destroy the evil powers of spiritual bondage. And throughout the Gospels, we find repeated accounts of Jesus casting out demons. He exercised his power instantaneously, authoritatively, and with total and complete, now get this, success. The disciples didn't have that record. You remember when they were empowered to cast out devils? And they went and they tried to cast out demons out of this one individual. The individual came and said, Jesus, your disciples couldn't cast out the demons here. And Jesus told them, some only come by prayer and fasting. But Jesus didn't have to pray and fast to cast out demons. He often did this, by the way, with a single word. A single word. We're going to see that. Be gone. That's the single word that's used in the Greek language. Be gone. Go. And those devils left those two individuals and went into the pigs, and the pigs went over into the sea as a result of Christ's command. When the disciples tried to cast out demons, they found out how extremely limited they were. Although Jesus had given them power and authority over the demons, we find in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, they discovered quickly that casting out demons was not as easy as it was for the Lord Jesus. And I brought him to the disciples, we read in Matthew 17, verses 16 and 19, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, almost the very same language that we find here in our passage, talking about the men in the boat, about their faithlessness and their fearfulness. He says this to his disciples, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Wow. Very strong language. Bring him hither to me. Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to close with this. There are some people, preachers, in churchianity today that think that they have power to cast out demons. They don't. Nowhere in the New Testament are preachers told that they have power to cast out demons. It's a fool's errand. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, disciples, go and fast and pray and try it again. Did he say that? No. He said, bring him hither to me. That's our responsibility. Right there. Bring them hither to me. Take them to Jesus. I don't know. I've never met a demon-possessed individual. I've heard that there are places around the world where there seems to be demonic activity, but I want to tell you something, who has power over that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to take them to Him. He'll take care of that. We're going to look at this in more detail next time as we walk through this account that's given of how the Lord deals with these two individuals and the response of the people to the deliverance of these two. It's shocking to me. But in one way, it's not. Because we have people today that we witness to. Though it seems impossible with us, we have a God of the impossible. Jesus Christ is powerful enough. There must be a response, though, by the individual. And that must not be forgotten. There is a response to Christ's authority and power. And how we respond will make all the difference in our reward later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, there's so many lessons that can be learned. Lord, Your deliverance of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and then the deliverance of these two individuals who were possessed by thousands of demons. I pray, Father, that You might teach us to rest in Thee. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. There's not one thing that surprises you. Oh, we're surprised all the time. We find things, we see things that happen to us, and we didn't see it coming. But you did. I pray, Father, that you might help us to become more dependent upon Thee. Oh, how selfish we are. We spend hours and hours of time planning this, that, and the other to please ourselves, to set up for ourselves things that will make us happy. And yet, Father, that happiness is only temporal. It can be snatched away in a moment. As I read this week in the paper of an individual who was gone on a cruise and had a massive heart attack, had to be life-flighted off the cruise. Things happen. And we'd better be found serving Thee as Your children. I pray that You would work in our hearts and that You would stir up within us a love for Thee and a love for Thy service, that we might reach out to those around us who are lost. There are people that are dying and going to hell every day. Are we concerned about that? Or are we more concerned about our personal pleasure, our having fun, our doing this, our doing that, without any thought of our role and responsibility to them? Lord, I pray that You would help us to live for Thee, knowing that You're in the boat. And though the world is raging as a sea, we have Thee with us all the time. We can continue to do what we are taught in Your Word to do faithfully. I pray that You would stir our hearts, Father, to get serious in these last days about service for Thee. Not to get more serious about our play, but get more serious about our living for Thee, being counted for Thee. If we're not doing what we ought to do by studying our Bibles and following Thee and praying as we ought to, then You can't honor us. You can't empower us. You can't strengthen us. I pray, Father, that You would convict us of this sin and that You would teach us from Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.